let's just consider the situation with Samuel himself. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever thought much about Samuel. Now, remember, Samuel was taken away from his mum and his dad. He was given and taken to the temple when he was only 5 or 6 years old. Can you imagine? When you were 5 or 6, taken to a strange place where you only came sometimes, maybe once a year, and you probably hadn't been there at all. You were taken there. In fact, someone hadn't been there. You were taken there and given to a man called Eli to grow up. And there were all sorts of naughty people around. But Samuel listened when God called him. And so Samuel was doing what was right. And God started to give Samuel messages. Can you imagine? If God spoke to you in a way like I'm speaking to you, or your mum and dad spoke to you, and he gave you messages for the people, and by the time that you were a bit older, so you were someone like about Hannah's age this morning, everyone in Israel knew that if they wanted to know what God said, they came to Samuel. But then it was disaster. Can you imagine? The place you were living, where you'd been living since you were really small, horrible men, the Philistines, came in. The place was called Shiloh, and they burnt it down. And you had to run away. And Samuel, he was a prophet. He had words from God. He wasn't a replacement priest. Some of the priests seemed to have gone off to Nob, and they got the tabernacle there, but Samuel wasn't with them. And some people, or one person called Abinadab, was on a hill, and he had the Ark of the Covenant, God's special box. And that should have been in the tabernacle, but it wasn't. That was in one place, the house of Abinadab. The tabernacle was somewhere else. Samuel, where was he to go? What was going on? In our text this morning, you can see how many years. Look down there and you see the verse 2. 20 years you've got. The Ark of the Covenant in one place, the tabernacle in another place, Shiloh burned down. And we think, Samuel, where is Samuel? What is going on? He's not a priest. David will later move the ark. And what's the big problem? The people. They had been evil and wicked. They weren't trusting God. And whatever was happening in these 20 years, possibly Samuel was going around preaching from place to place. It seems most probable. We see this morning in the Old Testament what we can call the gospel according to Samuel. We see this morning three pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know good news in dark days, and do we not live in dark days, we can see in this text this morning the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see three previews of Jesus, three pictures of Jesus. First one, we have the call of the prophet. Not him being called, but him calling other people. The cries of the mediator and the care of the judge. The call of the prophet, the cries of the mediator, and the care of the judge. Well, let's first of all look at the call of the prophet. We see that in the first 4 verses of chapter 7. Now, the people had had their blessings withdrawn. They were under the hands of the Philistines. And finally, we see in verse 2, they lamented after the Lord. They realized what they had done. They turned from God. And therefore, at this point, Samuel comes with a message. What was the first word that Jesus said when he began his public ministry? Matthew's gospel, one word, 6 letters. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. You see in the Old Testament, the word repent is the word turn. Stop going that way and change the way that you're going. And Samuel gives this call for the people to repent. And there are 3 commands. I want you to notice three commands. They're very straightforward. They are to put away their idols. They are to direct their heart. I'm looking from verse 3. And they are to serve God only. So first of all, let's see what it means to repent, to turn. 3 ways that we have to turn. If you're saying, what does it mean to turn from our sins and trust Jesus this morning? Well, it means this. first. Something we've got to turn from. The people had got all sorts of funny idols. Gods of stone. Baal, the storm god. They wanted their crops to grow. They wanted to be prosperous. And so therefore they were worshipping Baal. And do people today not go for whatever they want that gets them more money and success? They're following their idols. And Ashtoreth, the fertility goddess, they wanted pleasure. That was what the rituals were involved. The chapel and the brothel, as it were on one site. It was a terrible place. Are people today pursuing prosperity and pleasure? And if that's what's in your heart today, how can I be more prosperous? How can I have more pleasure, more fun? They're the idols of your heart. And the gospel of Samuel is the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, turn from those idols. You can pursue prosperity and get as much money as you want. You can see in the news at the moment, Johnny Depp or whatever, it doesn't make people happy. It's misery and wrangles over money. The more money, the more arguments. Pleasure seems to go well for a time and then leaves people with a terrible sour taste. And Christ calls us to give up everything. In fact, he says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus says, give up all. Samuel was saying, put them away. What you love most, turn from it. Well, when you turn from something, you turn to something else. And what does Samuel call them to turn to? He says that in verse 3. He says, serve him only. Who's him? God, Yahweh, the covenant Lord. Serve him alone. It's like Psalm 16 verse 2 when it says there, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. It's seeing in the Lord Jesus Christ, such a wonderful Savior, that we say, I'm going to turn from these worthless idols of pleasure and prosperity or whatever else it is, and I'm going to turn and serve you and you alone. Now you might say, well, how do we do that? Well, that's why there's the third command. You might think, I've missed one out. You're right. Because it's the key one. What does Samuel say here? He says, direct your heart to the Lord. This is not something that you can do on a whim. Jesus talked about counting the cost. About thinking seriously about this. Because directing the heart is talking, we think of the heart as just like a feeling of love. But in the Old Testament, it's the center. It's the will that we've been talking about. When you direct the heart, you're saying, I am determined 100% to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an all-in. It's not a temporary switch. You know, some people that kind of, they're into something and into something else and into something else. No. This is a once for all, turning from our idols and turning to the living God. How do you tell that someone is serious? Well, you can see the people are serious here. Look at verse 6. They're fasting on that day, it says there. And they're confessing their sins. They say, we have sinned, notice, against the Lord. They're not just saying, well, I've messed up my relationships. This is a bit bad. They're saying, the God before whom I should tremble, we saw that Psalm 99, I'm in huge trouble. I've sinned against the God of the universe, the God who loves me, the God who offers me forgiveness. I've got to turn to him. What else can I do? And then these people, it says they pour out water before the Lord. Now, it's not quite clear exactly what that means, but in the Middle East, water was something precious. We might think, well, we'll just throw a bit of water away. In the Middle East, water is precious. And it's a picture of something being poured away, it seems, and it's never coming back. It's complete dedication. We're completely dedicated to the Lord. So this is the call of the prophet. And this is the call. The gospel of Samuel is the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of repentance. And he calls on you this morning to turn from whatever is biggest and most precious in your life. Whether it's pleasure, whether it's prosperity, whether it's family, husband, wife, children, whatever it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to turn and to trust him alone. Now, on what basis does he call you to do that? Well, it's our second point. The cries of the mediator. the cries of the mediator. Because you might say, well, we're a long way off. How can we come to God? We need a mediator. We need someone to come between us and God to lead us to him. And whatever we think about Samuel, as we'll see in a minute, the Old Testament focuses on him leading people to God. Nothing can be more precious in this life than to lead someone to God. But where was Samuel at this time? If you look at verse 5, Samuel calls all Israel. Now they repent and come together. He says, come to Mizpah. Now Mizpah was 2,953 feet above sea level. It was a big mountain. If you looked up to the north, you would see Mount Carmel, where Elijah was with the prophets of Baal. If you looked to the west, you'd look down and see Philistine territory. The Mediterranean, that's why the Philistines knew they were there. If you looked also to the north, you'd see Mount Gerizim, that mountain of blessing. If you looked to the south, you'd see Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It was an amazing vantage point. And so Israel gathered there in numbers. The Philistines, they're at sea level, they look up. The Israelites have gathered. Preemptive strike, they think. Come in, they might be gathering, they might be wanting to overthrow us. And what we want to do is we want to come and hit them back. Now what happened last time when the Philistines gathered in Samuel? What happened? What did the people do? Do you remember? Hophni and Phinehas took the ark, tried to kind of bounce God into doing what they wanted. We'll bring out the ark, we haven't been told to do so, but God can't lose. So he'll make us win, and we know what happens. The people lost, and God won anyway when the ark humiliated the Philistines. But the people realized it wasn't manipulation that was needed. It was mediation. They weren't going to try and twist God's arm. They needed someone to pray for them. Do you notice what they say? What Samuel says? Samuel says, verse 4, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Samuel is standing up there as the mediator. And there's two things the mediator needs to do. This is where the gospel is just so clear here in Samuel. Look, what does he need first? There's the mediator's sacrifice. What's the big issue? Sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So what's the first thing that Samuel is doing here? Verse 5. He's saying in verse 6, they're fasting, they've said, we have sinned. And he knows that they've been sold into the hands of their enemies because of their sin. That's why in verse 8, the people respond to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he might save us from the hand of the Philistines. It's not about the military strength of Israel or otherwise. Israel will lose however many men they have or not. God will save, they said elsewhere, by many or by few. The issue is their sin. And notice this, that it is, verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, that deliverance came. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. That's what was happening in verse 9. He took a nursing lamb and he offered it as that whole burnt offering before the Lord. And so we know, don't we? If we want to come to God, we might turn from our sins, but we have got nothing to offer to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the gospel of Samuel, is the gospel of Jesus, because Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we come to the mediator. He comes and he offers us himself as that Lamb. And he offers you this morning. If you're turning from your sin to him, you think, I've got nothing to offer him. God doesn't deserve to save me, but he says, I give you, the Lord Jesus says, I give you myself, which will pay for your sin. The mediator's sacrifice. But there's also the mediator's intercession. And I've already been underlining this. Now, Samuel, if you look at elsewhere in the Old Testament, is not known as a judge or a prophet. He's mentioned as a judge or a prophet descriptively. But when a point is being made expositionally, it's to do with his intercession. Listen to Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. That was Samuel, someone whose prayers God heard. Listen to Jeremiah 15, verse 1. The Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn against this people. Send them out of my sight and let me go. There in Jeremiah, God is putting, Jeremiah is putting the words of God through Jeremiah. He's putting Samuel on a par with no more than only just Moses, as those who stood and pleaded for the people and interceded for them. But notice then, Psalm 99 said, God answered. Jeremiah spoke of a time when even the prayers of Samuel or Moses would not be answered. But let me ask you this. Has any prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ not been answered? Never. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for only our sin, but for the sins of the whole world. There's no one else to whom the world can come apart from the Lord Jesus Christ as that mediator, as that advocate. So let me ask you this morning, on that day of judgment that we were thinking about as we prayed a few moments ago, and you stand before God to give an account for all that you've thought and said and done, who is going to plead for you? Because Romans tells us on that day, every mouth will be stopped. You know when you've done something really bad and you can't even think of an excuse. You can't even speak. You're speechless. You've just been caught. All ends up. That's the final day, and much worse than that. You can't speak for yourself. You've not got a leg to stand on. I've not got a leg to stand on. Who's going to plead for you? And this is pointing us to, we're not Samuel, we're the people of Israel. We desperately need the mediator who can intercede for us. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself to us as the one he's given the sacrifice of himself. And he offers to plead for us and say, forgive them. That's what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. That's why Christ died, that he might plead with his Father to forgive us. He's the mediator, the advocate for the world. Is he your advocate? He offers himself to you this morning. Well, the Gospel of Samuel's got three parts. We've got the call of the prophet, that's the call to repentance. We've got the cries of the mediator, bringing a sacrifice by the shedding of blood and his intercession for the people. But the passage closes with the care of the judge. The care of the judge. Now, we've been studying recently the book of Judges in our midweek meetings. And we noted there that each of the judges were those who were saviors. They came to save the people. We think of a judge as someone who's just saying, well, that's right, that's wrong. The judges were more than that. They were saviors. They were deliverers. And the people were in a bad way. I mean, the Philistines were after them. Now, it's fascinating to try and put the time scale together, because it seems, we know that Samuel's the last judge, but we think it goes Samson, Eli, Samuel. But actually, it probably goes Eli, Samson, Samuel. So, if you put the timescale together, and there's a 20-year period, and we know Samson was active for 20 years, it seems what's been happening here is, after the arks come out, Samson, at that point, starts to move against the Philistines. He's obviously ended up in jail, and at the end of the 20-year period, that's when he puts his hands on the pillars of the temple, cries one last time, and saves more through his death and his life. But then Samson is gone, the strong man. And so Israel is in great danger, because the Philistines will be mad again. They certainly don't want Israel gathering together, and they're in great jeopardy. This is the period. And how does God answer? Exactly as Hannah predicted. If you turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10, we see this woman of amazing faith that we've spoken about already. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 10 says this: "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces." How? "Against them he will thunder in heaven." What a prediction. And what an irony. They've turned from who? Baal. What's Baal? The storm god. They've renounced the storm god, who the Philistines are also interested in, because he's the general deity of the area. And how does God destroy the Philistines? By thunder. There's a certain irony. It's like the plague of darkness against the sun god Ra in Egypt. God proclaims his authority. He doesn't need a single man on the battlefield. He just thunders. You see that in verse 10. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 7 again. As Samuel was offering at the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out, and said they fought them, and said they pursued them. They were already running and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. And what does Samuel do? Samuel, it says, verse 12, took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And you can see probably in your footnote that Ebenezer means something like stone of help. Now think about the last battle. Do you remember that battle when they decided to go for manipulation, not mediation? What words summarize the last battle? Phinehas' son, Ichabod. The glory has departed. So the people departed from God, and God departed from them. That was people seeking to manipulate God, to do things in their own strength. But this time, when the people come to God on his own terms, they turn from their sin, they commit their heart, and they turn to him, and they come by the shedding of blood and the intercession of his mediator, God answers them. "Until now, the Lord has helped us." Now, isn't that striking in the faith of Samuel? This is Samuel. Think about Samuel. Would he have wanted the ark to go onto the battlefield in the first place? No. Would he have wanted Shiloh to be destroyed? No. Would he have wanted to flee? No. But Samuel, in great faith, says, "Till now, the Lord has helped us," because Samuel, in faith, knows that God brings us low that he might bring us to himself. Now, I don't know about your life, but God could have brought you this morning to a low point in your life. He could have brought you to a point where you're looking at your sin and the misery that it brings, and it's just horrible. You know that sin brings misery. You might have done something yourself to try and kind of sort it out and to make it better, and you might have done something to try and clean up your act, but you know deep down it hasn't dealt with your heart. Hasn't dealt with your desires. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the gospel. Because God helps people. And you'll be able to say, if you turn and trust him, "Till now, the Lord has helped me." You talk to an older believer in this congregation, they will say, "Ebenezer, I've not always got things right, but God has helped me. And I've got this peace and security." Look at verse 14, "The cities the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored from Ekron to Gath. Israel delivered their territory from the hands of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites," that's the remaining people in the land. And so therefore we can praise God for Ebenezer's, because God uses times of crisis to drive us back to himself. Well, finally, let me just draw one further point about the care of the judge. And we're thinking about now Samuel's regular rule. You can see that from verses 15 to 17. Where's he going? Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. And then returning, verse 17, to Ramah. Can't go to Shiloh. And there he does built an altar to the Lord. So the people might not know where to go. House of Abinadab?
priest that rejected, the full rejection we've seen is not going to come until Solomon, but this, the priests have been rejected, the house of Ithamar has been replaced by the house of Eleazar. Samuel is encouraging them to come by the shedding of blood, but also, behind the scenes, Samuel is preparing for the future. Now, it's not mentioned explicitly here, but the places are. In these places, note the names, Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, we suddenly start finding a whole series of prophets, plural. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 2, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha. And in 2 Kings 4:38, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and the sons of prophets were sitting before him. We know later on there's Saul coming with a lot of prophets. Where are these prophets coming from? These proclaimers. And remember, prophets were proclaimers of the word of God before they were predictors of the future. Samuel has been building this up. This is his legacy. We'll see next time about his sons, Joel and Abijah. But know this, Samuel's legacy is not so much his physical sons. It's his spiritual sons. The schools of the prophets that he's building up, because the thing that we need is the word of God. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us as well? What does the Lord Jesus Christ give us? When we turn from our sins, we come to him as the mediator. He gives us the word of God to learn from. This is our bread. This is our food. This is our spiritual meat. And we can thank God that he raises up preachers of the gospel, that we might be directed all the days of our life. That's how God rules his church, through the word of God, not through bishops, archbishops, popes. You won't find those in the scriptures. God rules his church through the word of God. Well, where do we see this in conclusion? Well, Christ is everything that we need. He calls us. The call of the prophet says, repent. Have you listened? The cries of the mediator go out to God. Father, forgive them. Have you asked him to pray to God for you on the basis of his sacrifice? The care of the judge to care for us all throughout our life. Ebenezer, to now, the Lord has helped us. We'll be able to say that. Do you know him? Is he your God? Let me remind you again that verse in Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards these people. Send them out of my sight. Let them go. Said of Samuel, but a greater than Samuel came. And his cries are always heard. Is he your God? If you're a believer this morning, he's pleading for you. Your life is not, even when you're not praying for yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. And if not, why not? Why not come to the Lord Jesus Christ even today? Turn from your sin as he calls you to. Come to him through his sacrifice on the cross. He's paid the full price for your sin. He offers to forgive you and plead for you before God. You can't plead for yourself. And then have him as your Lord all the days of your life. And he'll look after you until you can say, Ebenezer, as you head to heaven, till now, the Lord has helped me. He's brought me through. Amen.